Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning, and we are going to begin in verse 1. And last week we looked at chapter 13, and of course we know it's commonly known as the love chapter, just like, you know, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter and what have you. I suppose if you were to put a title on this chapter, many people would say it's the tongues chapter or the prophecy chapter, in which there's a lot of information here. You know, so let's go ahead and just dive right in here. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, we know that the Corinthian church, you know, in spite of the fact they were probably known as being a very carnal church, they were zealous for spiritual gifts. They truly were. The problem, however, was that they were abusing, again, the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, and it was creating some confusion. Now, the thing that I find interesting here is that Paul doesn't tell the church to dismiss the gifts or to deny them in any way, but quite the contrary, he tells them to desire them, desire these gifts. You know, a man I truly admire quite a bit, John Corson, he used a great example when it came to this, when the way a lot of people view how the gifts are exercised within the church. He said, if you see a man that weighed 400 pounds lumber down the street, and because of that you decide to quit eating altogether, guess what? You wouldn't live long, right? The man you saw had eaten too much, that's a fact. But the answer to abuse is not non-use, it's proper use, right? So, two of the Corinthian church here. I mean, they had, you might say, a heavyweight problem in a lot of ways because it was creating confusion, it was causing people to turn away from the church. Again, because of this abuse of the gifts, just as a lot of churches do today. And the thing is, they misunderstood the principles of ministry. The number one principle of ministry is what? Love, right? And pointing people to Jesus Christ, you know? And we don't want to do anything that would cause people to turn away from that very principle, you know? So the answer is not to stop the work of the Spirit, but it's learning how to properly use the gifts that God's given us. Much of what we see today in the church is, a lot of it is a reaction against those who have, again, misused the gifts. The fact is that the people who are even misusing the gifts, the Bible says they're giving thanks well. It's just not the right and proper time, you see. And so that's what we have to look at this morning as we look at this. So in verse 2, it says, "For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God." Now, I want to overemphasize this because to understand this, and this is one of the reasons why expositional teaching is so important, okay? "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." I actually had a woman come to me in the church one time. She said to me, "Now, when you pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues." I said to her, "They won't understand what I'm saying. How's that going to profit them?" You know, it profit me, you know, because the Bible says he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. But they have to hear words that can be understood so that they can glorify God, you see. Like I said, expository teaching, you know, helps you delve into what the Word of God has to say. And, you know, and it's like chewing your food, you know. You chew it up good so that you can digest it well. And I think that's the same way. Whenever you look at the Word of God, you look at each word, you look at everything that's being said there, there should be no confusion at all in the church if that's done. Amen. Now, maybe you've been into a church service where, say, somebody stands up and they give an utterance in tongues. And it's followed by what is supposed to be the interpretation. And almost always that word is to the congregation. But the problem with this is that it lacks the proper understanding of tongues and interpretation. See, Paul says clearly here that a true interpretation of tongues gives praise and gives adoration to the Father. And it's not really a message to the congregation. But if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll see over and over again that prophecy consists of words spoken to the congregation by the Father, while tongues and interpretations consist of praise to God. Now, in Romans 8, and we'll just say there if you take time to read it, Paul would say that there are times that the Spirit prays through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You wonder, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been in a place where you just simply didn't know how to pray about a situation or for somebody, and it just seemed like you just wanted, all you could do is just groan before the Lord, you know? Believe me, it's the Spirit praying for you at that time. And He does so through this heavenly language too. Because you don't know how to pray as you are. That's what the Bible tells us. It says very clearly, we don't know how to pray like we ought. For example, sometimes people come to you and say, I want you to pray for me that I get this job. Well, the truth is, I don't know if that's God's will for you. It might be putting you in trouble. It might be getting you out of the will of God. You see? And so, how do I pray about it? Best way to pray about it is pray with understanding, but also pray in the Spirit. In other words, where your understanding isn't fruitful, but your Spirit's praying, and the Holy Spirit helps you to pray and gives you the words to speak that will edify you and build you up and also get God's ear, you see. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with groanings or in a tongue that you might not understand, you see. Because the Spirit, it does understand us perfectly. He understands us perfectly. And if we allow the Spirit to pray through us, we can know that we have what we're asking for if we're asking according to God's will and purpose, you see. Verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks to edification, to exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, again, the prayer language or the manifestation of tongues is Godward, okay? Prophecy is directed toward people. And when somebody stands in the service and shares a word of prophecy, it will be for the purpose of exhortation, in other words, to build people up so that they'd be charged up to do what God wants them to do. Edification, like I say, it's the same meaning, to charge up, to build up. But it's also for the purpose of comfort, giving you comfort. I think the church needs a lot of comfort nowadays, don't you? We live in a very wicked world. And, you know, if we allowed it, the sin and the iniquity that abounds, it says, you know, the Scripture says the love of many will wax cold. You see, that's why we need the love of God. We need the Spirit of God to comfort us and help us to know this is not all there is. Amen. There's a time to come when all this is going to be removed in which we can have all of our sorrows, all of our burdens washed away. You know, and so many people today get all pushed out of shape about what's happening in the political scene. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't allow those things to take away your joy, because He is our peace. He is our joy. And, you know, the Lord's going to have in the office of president, for example, who He wants in the office of president. Now, am I saying don't vote? No, I'm not saying that at all. I think that that's a right that you have, you know, and you vote for who the Lord lays on your heart. But at the same time, what I'm saying is don't allow the situations of this world to dictate whether you have peace or not. You can have peace in the midst of conflict. And so when we come to church, when somebody stands up and speaks a word of edification or exhortation, the purpose is, again, to charge people up and build them up. Do you know that prophecy, the word prophecy, it can mean like the preaching, simply preaching the word, sharing a scripture. It can mean all those things, you see. So, what we need to look at is that we have to continually work at building up our faith. You know, the Bible says that there's no foundation laid other than that which can be laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? But it says we're to take heed how we build upon that foundation. Now, we're to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, the Bible says. So, you know, and our faith is built up, for example, when we study the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You go from faith to faith to faith. You're built up by that. But that's not the only way. The Bible also says that we're built up by prayer as well, in particular what we're talking about here today, praying in that prayer language, that unknown language. It's praying in the Holy Spirit. It's what it's called. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, like I said, sometimes you may feel down, you feel like things are caving in on you, and you just don't know how to pray naturally. And all you can do is just groan out to the Lord. All you can do is pray in the Spirit, in this tongues here. But it's a tool in your spiritual toolbox that you can use and is available to you anytime. If you don't use it, then what benefit is it to you? It has to be used, you see. It has to be incorporated in your spiritual walk. But it can be a powerful arsenal in your battle against the enemy. I heard somebody say it's because the devil can't savvy what you're saying. Therefore, he can't disrupt your thought life and your spiritual life. The Spirit builds up my faith. It has no impact upon other people, however, who hear you pray in the Spirit, unless it's accompanied by interpretation. That's not Carrie said, that's what the Word of God teaches. It says it has to be accompanied by interpretation. But prophecy, like I said, speaking words that people understand, that will edify, that will exhort, and that will help people be built up in the faith and have an impact in their life, but also they take it and impact other people's life outside the church. Like I said, the dictionary definition of prophecy is to utter divine inspiration. And every time you open this Bible, we say we pray according to the will of God. What is the will of God? This is called a testament for a reason. This is the will of God. Okay? And when you hear the Word of God, the purpose is to get everybody to say amen. Amen, right? Verse 5, it goes on to say, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. So what Paul's saying, it says, everybody, I wish everybody prayed in tongues, but not everybody does. Does it make you any less of a Christian? No. But he said, I wish you all did that because it's a benefit for you. It truly is a benefit for you. But he said, I'd rather, though, that you all prophesied. In other words, spoke with understanding to people. And to yourselves. It says, it's for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So he uses the word interpret there. You see, it has to be interpreted for it to be beneficial. I've been in churches where people will stand and they'll start speaking in tongues, and they'll say, now I want everybody to speak in tongues. What's the purpose? Nobody understands what you're saying. And the problem is you have people who will come into the church who are non-believers or people who are unlearned who are believers, and it scares them off, exactly. Aren't we to love, right? You're giving thanks well. However, Brother Horton, I love Brother Horton dearly, you know, and he used to say this. He said there was a couple that came in and they were up at the altar and they were praying. And they were praying in tongues. And there was a couple here that said, if you don't have them stop speaking in tongues, we're no longer going to come to this church. And Brother Horton told him, and he said, if they feel like they got to stand on their head to reach heaven, I'll hold their feet. You know. Now, I listened to that, and I think that's a nice sentiment. And it's good, and I agree to extent. But what I see is that if you were doing that, why are you doing it out loud like that? Is unless you have an interpretation, you are giving thanks well. In other words, you're doing what's right at the wrong time. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have to be aware of the fact that there are unbelievers and those who are unlearned within the church. Don't get me wrong here, folks. I'm not telling you I'm against tongues. I'm not saying that at all. Like Paul said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than y'all. Okay? But in the church, it's more important to speak words that can be understood. You see, there are two types of tongues. There is the prophetic tongue in which, you speak and the interpretation is given, and the people who hear it in their language, or you give the interpretation. Then there's the prayer tongues, the ones that you use in your prayer closet when you get alone with the Lord. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? You get in that prayer closet and you begin to pray in the Spirit, and it's like glory comes down. Amen? And you feel charged up, built up in your, and the Bible says, building yourself up in your most holy faith. You see, it's a benefit that God gives you to help you, and it can be yours, and you simply seek it and ask for it. He's not going to withhold it from you. But the problem we have today is that people have so much denominational doctrine, baggage, you might say, that say, oh, well, that's of the devil, and every other thing you can think of, that people are afraid. They're afraid. But you should be no more afraid of this gift than if Jesus walked him down the aisle here himself to shake your hand. It's a wonderful, beautiful gift. And God gives it to you because you don't know how to pray like you ought to. Now, in verse 5 it says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Remember what we shared with you in 1 Corinthians 12:29 and 30. It said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so the implied answer here is no, not everybody does. Everybody has a different gift. So again, why does he say here, I wish that you all would speak in tongues? Because in chapter 12, Paul's talking about that public expression of tongues, again, followed by interpretation, which few people move in that particular gift. But here in 14, he's talking about the private, devotional use of tongues. Jesus himself said this of the believers. He said in Mark 16 and 17, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. Now what I'm sharing with you is the Word of God. It's not just Carrie, it's the Word of God, you see. He didn't say tongues were a sign for those who were Pentecostal or even those who were to be baptized in the Spirit. It's a gift to those that simply believe, whoever you are, and whatever denomination you belong to. It's a gift of God. Now, when the manifestation of tongues is followed by interpretation, again, the whole church is edified. But again, without this, the church isn't edified. And here's why, according to what it says in verse 6 through 8. And now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or by teaching? Or even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You see, if I come speaking words that I can't understand, you certainly can't understand them, you know. It's no more help to you than listening to somebody who's playing on an instrument without, again, a certain pattern for these chords to make a song, to make a melody. You know, it uses the trumpet here, and a bugle. You marvel how somebody could actually make music with a bugle because you don't have anything on it but just the bugle, right? But they know how to play taps, for example. They know how to play reveille. They know how to call the soldiers to different purposes, you see. Because the sound is distinct and people know what to do. But again, if you don't have words that people can understand, it's just going to be confusion. And I've seen it. over and over and over again because it is not taught correctly from the Scriptures. Verse 9 says, "So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words too easy to be understood, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking to the air." You know, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 10 through 11. "There are, it may be, many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." Anybody here ever gone to a foreign country where they spoke a language that you didn't understand? You know, you were clueless, right? Where's the bathroom? You know, most people at least learn that one, you know. Or where's the train station, you know. But you got to understand. Verse 12 says, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be." This is what the spiritual gifts are for edification of the church, and that you seek to excel. Paul's not saying, you know, "Oh, I'm so disappointed you guys are speaking in tongues." No, he says, "I'm glad you guys are doing it, but let's do it the right way. Do it the right way." Even prophecy. You got to have those who stand by and judge whether it's really from God or not. Confirm it with the Word of God, because it's the plumb line. Amen? Verse 13 through 14 says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And again, that is pretty self-explanatory. We've already established that fact. You don't even understand what you're saying, but your spirit does, and you're built up in your inner man. Verse 15, it says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding." So Paul here, he says that he prayed in tongues, which was praying in the Spirit. Praying with understanding is praying literally with your minds, with your understanding. You know, and again, it's a wonderful benefit that God has given us. But here he says that he even sang in the Spirit. That God gave him the words, and he could have that confidence to know that what he was saying were words that pleased God, that glorified God. Times when you just don't know what to say, even times when you don't even know what to praise, God will help you do that. Now, verse 1 and 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." I mentioned that before. That verse itself, it is the same meaning as what we read in 1 Corinthians. It means praying in tongues. It builds you up in the faith. It makes you stronger. It's a gift. Again, it's not something that you earn. So, verse 16 through 17 says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the space of the unformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now, folks, in the early church, people would say amen at the end of their prayers, even as we do as Christians still today. The difference, I would think, has just become more of a custom than anything else. But then it had a meaning behind it, you see. And whether people understood, you know, the prayer or not, it still has a meaning. The word amen comes from the Hebrew language, and it means it is true. It is true. Now, in that day, it was especially good to use that word after somebody had prayed, giving thanks to God. Because every person who said amen after that was saying, "That's my prayer too. I own that." You see? Now, at most churches, there's not enough time or opportunity for everybody to be able to speak. And so this is why they would say, "Amen. God, you know me. You know that's my heart. That's how I feel." And folks, it's important for us all to pray in church services. All of us. Because the principal purpose of the church meeting is not to sing songs. It's not even to hear the pastor stand up and you know, his speech to you. But the purpose is, the church service is to get people to touch God, and we do that through prayer. We really do. And that's why it's so important for us to be able to share in a way where people can understand, where they can say, amen, that's how I feel. Now, songs of worship can inspire you to pray, and so can preaching. So when we can't pray aloud in church, you know, we can pray silently. That's why it says, if there's no interpretation, pray silently to yourself. And what that means is that you can give an utterance of tongues, and there's no need for somebody to go and call 911. Oh my gosh, they spoke in tongues. No. It just simply means if there's no interpretation to follow, you don't continue to pray in tongues like that. You pray silently to yourself. You see? Verse 18 through 19 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, Paul here, he's thankful for this gift. And he would use this gift appropriately, and he would use it often. However, he didn't consider it right use of this gift on every occasion, especially when he was teaching other people, because they needed to hear in words that they understood. God doesn't force anybody to speak in tongues. This is what you got to understand. And it seems like there's a movement in churches today to try to get people, force them to do it. Otherwise, they're not right with God. That's just not true. It's a wonderful, beautiful gift. And that's how you have to view it. It's not a have-to thing. It's that you can. You can, you see. Now, verse 20, it says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, think about that for a moment. And who would you show malice to? Well, what does malice mean, first of all? Because a lot of times people, we hear words like that and we have a different understanding of what the real meaning is, you know. The word malice, you know, it simply means that you cause distress to others. That means if somebody comes into the church and you're causing them distress, God's called us to love, right? He's called us to peace. You may be giving thanks well, but think about what you're doing. Now, I've had people come into the church and they say, well, you don't hear anybody ever speak in tongues in your church and stuff. Do I keep you from speaking in tongues? No. No. But I want it to be the real deal, you know? Do I believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes. If you weren't here a few weeks ago, one of the things I pointed out is that there is a misunderstanding about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what takes place whenever you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are baptized into the body of Christ. You're born again by the Spirit. You see, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a different story. That's when God gives you the gifts for the purpose of ministry, so that you be bold in your faith. And it's not something that just happens once. A lot of people look at it as something that, oh, I've arrived, I speak in tongues. No. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is to be poured out, like I said before. Being poured out to others so that you can be refilled. It happens over and over again. Don't take my word for it. Search the Scriptures. You know, it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. Here in verse 21 through 23, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those that believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" So God's reference here is to the Old Testament. He had sent servants of God, prophets of God, to give them a clear message. But the people wouldn't listen to that message, and they acted like they didn't understand it. But the truth is they did, they just didn't want to obey it. So God decided to warn the people in much more severe manner. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28, verse 45 through 50, it says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and wonder and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young." The point is, as you read this and you read and couple it with other verses of Scripture like Isaiah 28, you see that when God's people had grown indifferent to him, he allowed the Assyrians to come into the land and to occupy the land and literally to destroy in a lot of different ways. And because of this historical reference, when Paul says tongues are a sign to them that don't believe, folks, it could be that when Paul says this, he's not referring to literally to non-believers, but to believers who, like in Isaiah's days, had grown indifferent to the work of the Spirit and became callous toward the Lord and began to develop attitudes like saying things like this, that the present power of the Holy Spirit no longer works in our day. I don't know why it is that tongues have become such an issue. It's kind of become like a line drawn in the sand with many believers, and many believers have lost their love toward one another as a result of it. That's not what God planned. That's not God's design. God is working today, and he has given us gifts for the purpose of edification and building us up. And so we have to be aware of that. Verse 24 through 25 says, "But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." That should be our purpose continually, making sure that people are directed to the Lord and repent and fall upon their face. As valid a sign as the proper use of tongues may be, the improper use of them in a congregation is helpful to no one, like I said, especially if it creates confusion. But whether prophecy is shared through the teaching of God's word or through an individual utterance, even the most unlearned, the Bible says, will glorify God in their hearts. And their hearts are laid bare before God. And they say, "God is in you of a truth." God wants to demonstrate his power through us as a church. And he wants us to make sure that we're not doing anything that would hinder that. I always put in mind of when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he said, "There's some who will betray me here. There's someone here who's going to betray me." And every one of those disciples said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" I remember Brother Horton preached a message on this one time, and it stayed with me all these years. But that's a question we need to ask each and every one of ourselves. Is it I, Lord? Am I the one that's hindering? Am I the one? Am I standing in the way? You see, I know a lady that was in church years ago that there were some things that she had a problem with, that she ended up coming to me and she said, "I'm so sorry for being a detriment to the church in the way that I viewed things." And it blessed my soul to know and understand that she came to that understanding. You see, the whole purpose for each and every one of us here is not to be selfish in our use for these gifts so that we can just, you know, show everybody how spiritual we are. Because that seems to be what people want to do with it. But rather that we be charged up, built up, so that we can share Jesus in a more focused way. Every gift that God gives us should be about getting things focused. It's like a magnifying glass. You know, we hear that term, magnify the Lord. What does that magnify mean? To make large. And if we are not making large Jesus in the eyes of other people, folks, we are not magnifying the Lord. And so we've got to make sure that we use the gifts properly. You see, they're good. But like I said, if we get our eyes upon the gifts rather than the giver, you know, we're abusing them. Because it's all about Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads.